to look at Psalm 37 together tonight. And actually, Psalm 37 is a very long psalm, so what I'm going to do is try and read it as we go through it. I don't know how this will work, whether it'll distract me or otherwise, but we'll see how it works as we go through. But I hope that we can, as we go through this psalm, just really hear God speak to us together. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, because we certainly need him as we come to God's word. Lord God, I just want to thank you that we can hear your voice. Father, I thank you that Father, we're not crying off far off from you, Father, but actually you give us your spirit once we come to know you as our Savior, that his spirit is within us. And Father, I pray, Father, we need to hear your voice. Father, we need to know the work of your spirit in our hearts. Father, our hearts can grow so cold and so foolish. And Father, we're not thrilled by things that ought to thrill us. And Father, we're not moved by the things that ought to move us. And Father, we're not walking your way as we should. And Father, forgive us. We have such a great salvation. Oh, Father, how can we turn from you? How can we turn from such a great salvation? Father, I pray, just enliven our hearts now by your Spirit. Father, be present among us, I pray. Make your word live to us. Speak into the depths of our need, we pray. Encourage us in our walk with you and lead us on. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do have a look at Psalm 37 together. If you haven't got a Bible, there's Bibles on the side, Bibles at the back, and it's really good just to be able to follow through from the Bible. And let's have a look then at Psalm 37. It starts this: do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. It's an interesting psalm when we come to it, because it starts with this call, don't fret. We're going to just think about that in a moment, but the most important thing before we get to that is to understand a little bit about this psalm. I don't know how you remember things. I'm sure you all have different techniques for remembering things. One of the ways in which I remember things, those of you who know, if you say anything to me, is that if it gets in my diary on here, I'll remember it. If it doesn't get in there, you have not a mission. It's never going to be remembered. It'll be forgotten straight away, because that is my lifeline. I lose that. Well, thankfully, it's backed up to the web, but it's my everything. That's how I remember, because I'm just so sieve brains. But lots of people use different things. You know, knots in hankies used to be the thing to use. I don't know if you're a kind of list person. I should maybe see the OCD folk in the place if I ask if you keep lists all the time and follow those lists. And some people are list people to remember. Some people use all sorts of kind of memory techniques. And one of the psalms we looked at a little while back was Psalm 25. And we said about Psalm 25, it was a particular kind of psalm, because each of the verses started with a different Hebrew letter. And the idea behind that was actually you created these words or letters, if you like, and what you did is you used them to help you to remember what came next, so you could learn the psalm easily, because each verse started with one of the Hebrew letters, and so it's a way of reminding yourself. And this Psalm 37 is another acrostic psalm. It's a way of remembering not each verse, but every second verse actually starts with a different Hebrew letter. And what's the reason for it? Well, both Psalm 25 and Psalm 37 are verses for when we're in particular difficulty. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you're in a bit of difficulty, then what we tend to do is that we tend to panic. And we kind of forget what we should do. And you know, that's just the way we are. And the lovely thing is that God knows that. And so what he does is he gives us psalms so that when we're in difficulty, we not only can remember the psalm and remember that other people also face the same difficulties and see how they deal with it, but also so that we can hear what God has got to say to us and how he wants us to handle those difficulties. So, for example, Psalm 25 was all about when we face trouble. What is our reaction when we face trouble? We come to Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, well, what it's about, it says, don't fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. It's about those times when actually all we can see around us in our situation is other people prospering who don't know anything about the Lord, and we're in difficult circumstances, and we kind of don't see God working, and we're tempted to say, well, is God real? Is his word real? You know, what is going on here? If God is really out there, why doesn't he come in and deal with this situation? Where is God? And the doubts come in, don't they? And the troubles come in, and we struggle. And so God says to us in this time, he says, look, don't fret. Because he knows what we're like. We tend to be those who start to kind of churn over these things. Why isn't God here? Am I not worthy? Have I done something wrong? Has God left me? Is his word really true? You know, so often I've heard believers say, and I understand this, and don't be embarrassed if you feel like this from time to time, but can I just believe? Is God real? Can I really believe it? Because our circumstances seem to demonstrate that he's actually just not there. And the lovely thing about this psalm is this psalm actually comes to us in that situation. And basically, the point about being an acrostic psalm is God wants us to remember how to respond in those situations. And it's lovely, actually, because the psalm really kind of captures what it's about. That word fret, literally the first words of the psalm, do not fret because of evil men, it's actually just two Hebrew words. And the first Hebrew word is just simply translated as you must not. And the second Hebrew word is simply translated as get heated up, okay? So it's just, you must not get heated up. You know, don't get hot under the collar. That's what we'd say, isn't it? Don't get hot under the collar. Don't get steamed up about it. And so God knows that we do that. So maybe you're in a situation where from time to time you really find yourself getting kind of fairly stressed about things that happen. And you know, the devil can come in, can't he? And he can condemn us for feeling like that. And God actually says, look, I know it. Don't worry. But don't get steamed up. Don't let yourself be steamed up about it. And why? Well, we'll see that in a minute. You know, we can so easily get stressed about things and steamed up, can't we? We're a bit like a child. You know, a little child, you take them to town, you say, I'll buy you ice cream later. You know, and so you're walking along and, you know, and within about 2 or 3 minutes, they say, can I have ice cream now? No, later, you know. And then they see other kids with ice creams and they think, well, my dad hasn't given me an ice cream. Can I have an ice cream now? No, later. And you go further on, and they're starting to get hungry and thirsty. They say, can I have an ice cream now? You know, dad says, no, later. And eventually this child starts to think, well, did my dad really mean what he was going to say, what he said? Is he actually ever going to buy me this ice cream? And so, of course, the child eventually kind of kicks off, don't they? Have a huge tantrum in the street. I want an ice cream now, and, you know, yelling about it. And of course, the point is, they don't need to get so het up, so steamed under the collar, because the dad actually has the money in the pocket all along. The dad is going to buy them an ice cream, but their dad actually knows this little child the very best. He knows when they need the ice cream. They know when he's going to be thirsty, he's going to be hungry, and they know when he won't need the ice cream because he's going to get himself in a mess, he's going to dribble it, he's going to not like it, whatever it might be. See, dad knows. And this poor child is getting into a state because they haven't gotten their hands what the dad has promised. And we're a bit like that, aren't we? And this is what God is addressing here. And the big message, and I guess if you move on, one of the things which you'll have seen, if those of you are a certain age and those of you who are not in the Imperial War Museum, is this poster, and it's actually used quite a lot now, and it just simply says, keep calm and carry on. And this is basically the big message of this psalm for us, for those of us who are believers. What God is saying is, don't fret. In other words, keep calm. And keep on walking in the Lord. Keep on trusting in him. Keep calm and carry on. You see, there's a repeated phrase in this psalm, which happens, it occurs 5 times in the psalm, and 4 times it actually stops some segments of the psalm. So the psalm naturally divides into 5 parts. And it's simply, God simply says 5 times over in this psalm, you shall inherit the land. In other words, I've promised you, and I'm going to do it. I've promised you, and I'm going to do it. And God constantly is reminding them, I am going to do it. You don't need to fret. You shall inherit the land. And there's a lovely verse here in verse 3. We come to it. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. And in the NIV, it translated as this, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. But actually, it's probably not such a good translation. The original Hebrew would actually be better translated like this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Camp or tabernacle in the land and graze upon his faithfulness. Isn't that nice? Graze upon his faithfulness. In other words, don't get het up. Remember who our God is and just enjoy his faithfulness. Enjoy his faithfulness. And that is God's message for us this evening, to keep calm and to carry on in the Lord, to graze on his faithfulness. So let's graze on his faithfulness, shall we? And the first thing we see here is that there are precepts. How do we react? How should we react? And this is the very first part. Now, if you read the first 11 verses, you'll see that the first 11 verses have got some very sharp, pointed, pithy instructions. So let's have a look at those verses. I'll start from verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. And he will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret, it only leads to evil, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will, there's the phrase, inherit the land. They'll inherit the land. Look, there's lots, and we could go, I'm skipping over that last little bit because it repeats from verses 10 and 11, because it repeats a bit earlier on, really, but actually, can you notice that there's kind of these staccato commands? There's lots of little things to do, and in fact, there's a whole host of little things that we could list to do here, but really what God is immediately saying is, look, if you find yourself in a situation where things just seem to not be working out the way you thought they were going to work out, and God doesn't seem to be there, how do you immediately respond? What is your first response? Well, you probably remember, if you were of a certain age, and this is certainly my age, so there was a campaign to teach children how to deal with it, you know, if your clothes got on fire, you know, if you're holding fireworks or if you've reached over a grill or whatever, and to try and save lives. And it was very simple. There was three simple commands. There was stop, there was drop and roll. So you stop and you drop and you roll, and the fire will be put out. And that's really what these early staccato statements are like. God is just saying, look, what do you do? What are the things that you should do when you feel yourself fretting over things going wrong? And so, say, precepts is just, I need an alliteration, so you'll see in a minute. So that's why I call it precepts. But precepts are just simple things to do when in response to a situation. And so Psalm 37 starts with these precepts, these simple things to do. Simple instructions. And look, there's three basic instructions over these verses which I want to point you to. The first one is simply this. He says, look up. Look at the repeated call here. Verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, he says, delight in the Lord. Verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord. There's these commands. And what is he saying? Look, it's all about the Lord. Actually, I want you to turn to the Lord. The big call is simply this. First of all, look to God. Look to him. Because he is our only security. You know, it's easy, isn't it? So often we will sing in when we have the children in here, our God is a great big God. And it's easy to have those words on our lips, but actually they're not to really be in our hearts. When trouble comes in, instead of seeing who our God is, instead of turning back to him, we actually turn away from him and turn to our own way. And God is saying, look, no, that's not what it's about. Look up, see who your God is. Know that your God is a great big God. And just as Terry was praying at the start so appropriately, that we make God so small in our own mind, we need to know that our God is the God who's created and upholds the whole universe. He is powerful enough for our situations. And when we fret that God is not dealing with things now, all we're actually saying is God is not doing things my way. Well, no, because God is doing things his way. And his way is far better. So he says simply, trust in the Lord. You know, we can become rather like a child, can't we, in our walk with the Lord. When difficult things come in, we're a bit like a child playing hide and seek, a young child. A young child who plays hide and seek. It's really quite funny to watch because you're kind of counting to 10 because that's all they know. And they charge around and they find a place to hide, and then they realize it's not very good, so they charge somewhere else. They realize that's not very good, so they charge somebody else somewhere else. And of course, you get to 10, and you can hear them still scooting around, and you're kind of going, nah. And you're delaying the 10 because they haven't found a hiding place because they're busy running around. And that's kind of what we're like, isn't it? When things go wrong, we don't find the hiding place. And God's simple call is this: don't rush around, just hide in me. You can see verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do God good. We've already said the rest of that verse translates to graze upon his faithfulness. Look, we've just got to understand who our God is. Remember that he is Jehovah God. Trust in the Lord. You'll see it capitalized in your Bible. That's the covenant name of God. He has promised that we will be his people and he will be our God. And he is faithful. So he simply says, trust in me. Trust in me. He is covenant God. He says, delight in me. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, get this right. It's not about me coming to God and going, actually, hey, I want a Porsche, okay? Because actually, the first part of it is the more important part. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, why do we sometimes not see what we think God ought to do in our lives? Well, it's because it's all about what we think God ought to do in our lives. It's not about what God wants to do in our lives. And of course, the point is that we've got to delight ourselves in what he wants in our lives. We look up and see what he wants. And then, you know, of course he will give us the desires of our hearts. You know, there's a wonderful passage which is a real challenge, actually, and it's in Habakkuk. I'm not going to get you to turn to it because we'll spend the rest of the time you looking up where Habakkuk is in the Bible. But just listen to these words. And this is the words of Habakkuk after God has challenged him about his own heart. And Habakkuk has gone, look, God, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why aren't you striking these wicked people down? Why aren't you acting now? And God shows him that his way is far better and that he has a time and he will deal with these evil men, but it's about God's way. And at the end of the day, Habakkuk simply says this, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the oil crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. There's a man who delights in the Lord, not in the things that are around him. And he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's what it is to delight in the Lord, to delight in the Lord, and also to commit our way to the Lord in verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the new day sun. Look, he is concerned about your tomorrow. He is concerned about what you're going to be doing tomorrow. He's concerned about the way that you will walk. He's concerned about every aspect of your life. And you know what? It's this simple call. It's just actually look up. What does God want for you to do tomorrow? And maybe in difficult times when we're struggling to see who God is and how God's working things out and is God really in control, what God has simply asked us to do is to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways to acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths. In other words, keep on going in his way. Commit your way to the Lord and walk in him. So look up, look up. We've got a mighty God. No matter what our circumstances look like, look up and see him. And also look ahead in verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways and they carry out their wicked schemes. This is important, actually, isn't it? Because so often we judge God on what we see here and now. When actually we don't see as God sees. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the beginning from the end, doesn't he? It's a bit like me. You know how precious I am about my Land Rover, don't you? You all know by now. I've talked to many times. You know, and if I went and to see my Land Rover while it was in the garage, and the Land Rover was up on the ramp, and there were bits of it all over the floor, and the bonnet was open, and you know, and it was just a mess, I would actually not be terribly happy. In fact, I would be rather upset that my Land Rover was not only undrivable, but looked like it would never come together again. But the whole point about it is, of course, they are doing a work and they've yet to finish the work. All I can see is that moment in time. But the point is that they have got the Land Rover taken apart so they can give it back together working properly as it always should have worked. And sometimes we can look at our momentary times and our this, just this instant in time and it looks so horribly wrong. But the reality is that God is at work. And so God says to us, look, just be still. Be patient. It's not about the now. It's about what God is going to do. And God is always faithful in all his ways. So don't worry when wicked men seem to get away with their evil schemes. God is still in control. You know, the wonderful thing as we look through the Bible is we constantly see the work of the Lord, even when in situations where things seem to have gone horribly wrong. Do you remember Joseph, those years and years and years in prison? Look, don't think that was a short time. That was a large part of his life he was in prison for. And while he was sat rotting in prison, Joseph would have, have said, where is God in all this? Look, was he still sovereign God? Oh, yes, he was. He left Joseph there for exactly the right time to bring him and to exalt him at exactly the right point so that God would bring salvation. Is he still God? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And there's Mary running away from Herod. When God has given Mary the charge of God's own son. And I'm sure Mary is thinking, this shouldn't be in the plot, you know. You know, God should have had this sort. This is God's son. I should have had a kind of a suite in the best hotel. I should have been kind of chauffeured back to Nazareth. And, you know, what is all this about? Was God in that? Was God still God? Oh, yes, he was, because it tells us in the Old Testament that out of Egypt I have called my son, and God was fulfilling his word which had been written 700 years before. God was still in control. And there's Paul in that prison in Philippi. And he's been flogged, and he's still somehow singing songs, and yet, I don't know how he does it. Was God in control? Oh, yes, God was. Because God is going to shake those prison walls and floor, and God's going to free him, and the Philippian jailer is going to come in, and he's going to fall on his knees before Paul, and Paul is going to proclaim the salvation of the Lord. Because God is over the situation. Look, don't look at the situation we're in now. It's look ahead, look and see what God is yet to do. Maybe we won't see it, but we can still trust our God. And also verse 8, it says to look out. It says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret, it only leads to evil. You know, there's a negative here, isn't it? Don't get angry. If you go back to verse 3, there's also a positive, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, when difficulty comes in, so often our hearts can be turned, can't we? And because of the difficulty, we can end up doing the wrong thing. You know, someone in work is promoted ahead of us, and yet they're the ones who constantly are cheating and lying and kind of digging down at others and undermining people. And you think, well, how can God possibly allow them to get the promotion and me to be overlooked? And the anger comes in. And instead of working there in God's grace and patience and so in the character of Christ, we destroy the work of the Lord. Or maybe a friend has got this wonderful, nice home and just seems to have everything fall in the right place. You know, some people like that, don't they? Just everything seems to fall right. And we're struggling along to make ends meet, and we're struggling just to keep the roof over our heads. And we kind of think, okay, God, that's just not fair, is it? How can that be fair? And the jealousy comes in and it eats away at us, and we start making caustic remarks or sarcastic remarks about this person who was our friend, and we undermine the work of the Lord through our hearts and lives. Or maybe we're the victims of gossip that's exalted another over ourselves, and we struggle with that and we're just angry with it. And so we go about responding with gossip ourselves. You know, there's so many ways in which God's work in us can be, the halt can be put on it because of the wrong way we respond in our anger and frustration because things don't seem to be working out the way we think they ought to work out. And what does God simply say here? He says, well, look out. Look out. You know, there's a harvest field out there. Actually, God has put us in place to shine for him. How should we be responding? We should be responding as the Lord Jesus Christ would respond. With grace and patience, with mercy and love. We're supposed to be lights that shine brightly for him. And so God says to us, refrain from anger, turn from wrath, don't fret, because it only leads to evil. It shuts out the light that God has placed in you. How do we respond to these situations? What is our immediate response? Well, it's simply this, isn't it? What is the stop, drop, roll of the Christian life, if you like, in these difficult situations where it's simply this, look up, see who your God is. He is the one who is over all our circumstances, and his hands are not tied by the circumstances, even though it seems he's not working in them at that point in time. Look ahead, see what he's yet got to do. Don't be judge it by the particular moment. Don't be put off by the moments. And look out. You know, we're here to shine for the Lord. And the devil will do all sorts of things to destroy our witness and will use these kind of circumstances to shut out the light. But God still wants to work through us in those circumstances. And the wonderful thing is we have a faithful God. He never lets us down. He works in incredible ways. Oh, we need to keep shining for him. Look, that's the first one. I know it's taken a long time, but precepts. The second one we're going to look at is perspective. You know, looking at verse 12 to beyond, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. We live in a quick-fix world, don't we? where we actually just want, you know, instant coffee and instant orders over the internet and instant delivery, and we get fed up if we've ordered something one day and it's not there the next, and we just want God to sort things out straight away. You know, in our situations, you know, we so often lose that sense of perspective because of our instant world. You know, we want God to fix things now, right now. We want God to deal with things right now. But remember that God is not inside time, but God is over time. God created time. God is beyond time. And God is working his own agenda to his own purposes, because every single day of our lives has already been set out before one of them came to be. And God's perspective is the right perspective, not our perspective. And so God looks at them, and you know, we get so angry about things when wickedness seems to just reign. But we need to see how God sees it. Do you remember when we were back in Psalm 2? Just turn back to Psalm 2, since you're in the Psalms anyway, and you can get there quickly. Do you remember what God said in Psalm 2? And I'll just read this from the start of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's break their chains, they say. Let's throw off the fetters. They don't want to follow God. They don't want God's way. We're going to go our own way. And what is God's response to them? The one who is enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scorns at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. These verses in Psalm 37 reflect that, don't they? You know, the wicked plot, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. There's an eternal perspective. God is over everything that goes on. And time again, as we've really suggested, we look through the scriptures and we see this, that God is Lord over all our circumstances, even though we might not see it in the instant. God was above the hard hearts of Joseph's brothers when they bound him and threw him in the well and sold him to those merchants into slavery. God was Lord above the evil thoughts of Pharaoh, who enslaved the Lord's people. And God used the hardness of his heart so that people would see the glory of the Lord. And you know, it's interesting, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and even hundreds of years later, you see other nations talking to themselves and saying, isn't Israel God the God who was over them in Egypt and led them out of Egypt? How can we come against them and fight against them? Because God's glory was seen even through the slavery and the hard heart of Pharaoh. God is Lord over the kings in the promised lands. You know, when the Israelites were brought into the promised land, constantly they were being invaded by enemy. Constantly they were under attack. And the Lord said to them, I'm not going to give you all of the promised land in one go. I'm going to give it over time. Otherwise, the wild animals will come and take the land. I have got a better way for you. It might be difficult. It might look hard. But actually, it's a far better way. Because God is over those circumstances. He was even over the disobedience of Naomi. Remember Naomi when there was a famine in the land and her husband went away to a foreign land, and in that foreign land their sons married the wives, and of course one of the wives that was married was Ruth, who Naomi eventually brought back into the land again. You know, Naomi was hugely disobedient. They were told not to leave the land. And yet God was gracious, because this girl, Ruth, became, well, you know who she became, don't you? She became the grandmother of David, and therefore became one of the ones who is in the line of Jesus. You see, God is over even our disobedience. God is over the backsliding of Saul. He used it to demonstrate his power in David. And you know, I'm only just up to 1 Samuel, by the way, in the Bible. I can keep on going through the Bible, picking out instances of time and time again when we've got the wrong perspective, when we're there and we're not looking out and seeing that God is still over every situation. And I want you to know this tonight, that the Lord is the Lord over all, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question is, do we believe it in my situation now? You're struggling with a hard time at home. Do you believe that he is still Lord over that situation? You're struggling in your health. Do you believe that he's still Lord over that situation? You're struggling in your workplace. Do you believe that the Lord is still over this situation? You know, this week I've gone and visited many people in the church, and almost all of those people told me how much they're struggling, and there is a weariness actually in the church at the moment from people who are struggling day after day after day over difficulties. And you know, we need to be praying for each other. We actually need to pray for protection, that God will protect us as a fellowship. But we need to see how great our God is. Because, you know, one day he's going to bring us through this time of weariness. He's going to bring us through these difficulties. And we're going to look back and we're going to see his hand. And I trust that he's going to bring us out a praising people who will glorify him for all that he does. Oh, look, we need to have that right perspective. We need to have those precepts, the right response. We need to have this right perspective. We need to put on, if you like, the God glasses, which see things from his perspective. And we need to know that we're also preserved. We need to know that we've got preservation. And you know, these words in verse 23 and through to 26 are so important. If a Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, David says, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely, and their children will be blessed. So turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. Look, there are huge promises here in this section, aren't they? And actually, the commentators really struggle here. You know, David's saying here, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. Look, if you were to look into Syria now and into those camps, and you will see the Lord's people, and they are not just struggling, they are desperately struggling. And you will see children of the Lord who are begging for bread. And you look at this and you say, well, how can this be true? And the commentators look at this and how can this be true? One of the commentators I read, he said this. He said, this can only make sense in a really protected environment. In other words, that's just academic speak for saying, it's not really like that at all. You can't really believe that. Now, actually, they've got it wrong. You see, they're missing the points. Because you see, verse 26, it says, I was young, verse 25, I was young and now old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Why should it talk about generosity at that point? What is the point of doing this? Well, actually, what it's talking about is not our situation, but it's about our heart attitude, our heart attitude. What are we looking for? What are we judging God's goodness on? What are our real desires? Do we desire what the Lord desires? I heard a really, it's a lovely story actually about a family, a true story, a family in a church in the States. And the minister tells this story at a conference. And he was saying they decided in the church that they would have a special collection for the poorest family in the church. And so, because he saw them struggling so much, so he announced on the Sunday morning they would have a special collection for the poorest family in the church. There was a family in the church and they didn't have very much money and they thought, well, this is great, you know, we want to support the poor families in the church. And so they didn't have much money coming in. The father was unemployed, the mother was looking after the young children. And so they sat down with the family budget and they decided what they would do without that week so that they could put in the offering of the church. And so they struck out some of the nicer foods that they would buy and they decided just to have predominantly beans and toast and cereals during the week. They decided they wouldn't use the car, which they had so much, and they would use what they saved in petrol to put into the offering. Sunday came, and they put their offering in the offering plate. It was paltry compared to what others put in. Later that week, they were surprised by a knock on the door. The minister was there, and in his hand was an envelope. You see, the minister was knocking on the door of the poorest family in the church to give them back not just the money that they had given, but much else besides. You know, the interesting thing, they didn't think that they were the poorest family in the church. You see, they thought that they should be, because it wasn't about what they had or didn't have. You see, all that they were after was what God was going to do through them and what God was going to use of the little that they had. And so they were generous in their hearts because actually their delight was in the Lord. Their delight is in the Lord. You know, the most happy person I have ever met in my whole life was this missionary I've told you about in India, and she went out, she packed her coffin with all her stuff and went out with her stuff in a coffin, because in 1911 when she went out, that's what you did. You didn't come back from missionary service, you went out and you served for your life. And I met her in her 90s, and she's long gone into the Lord's presence now, and she had nothing. She was spending her latter years on what used to be a missionary kind of station up in the Nilgiri Hills in South India. And she had no possessions, she had no savings accounts, she had no money to her name. But I tell you, she just beamed with the Lord. She was the richest person I have ever come across. She just delighted in the Lord, you see, because the Lord is able to preserve all those things which are precious to him. And the big challenge, you see, is where is our inheritance? Where is our inheritance? Is our inheritance actually in the things that we gather? Is our inheritance in the Lord? And you know, the Lord will preserve us from all those things which are precious to him. Paul said this, I know what it's to be in need. I know what it's to be to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. What's the secret? How could Paul say that? Well, this is his secret. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Oh, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Your God preserves us. And also there's a position here, and I'm going to have to finish in just a moment, so I will cut this short and so unfortunately not be able to look at the whole psalm. But there's a position here. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart, and his feet do not slip. Look, if the answer to all this situation, if the answer to our fretting is to trust the Lord and his way and commit ourselves to the Lord, if the answer to our perspective is to see what God is doing and to know his plans and his ways, if the answer to our preservation is to have the same desires as God's have, if those are all the answers, in other words, if the answer is about God, then the key thing is to know his word, isn't it? It's to know our God's. You know, and so often when difficulties come in, we fret and we get anxious and we get troubled and we struggle. And why do we struggle? It's because we don't see where we're going, because we don't understand what God's doing, because we don't have any recollection of God's faithfulness in the past, so we can't see his faithfulness in the present because we don't know his words. Look, if there was somebody who you came across who was backpacking, and they came to you and said, look, I'm lost. You know, where do I go? And you tell them the directions, and you're talking with them, and he said, well, yeah, I've got lost before as well, and I got lost before that. In fact, I've been lost lots of times. Well, you would say to him, wouldn't you, buy a map? But if he then turned around and said to you, well, actually, I've got a map in my backpack. I just can't be bothered reading it. You would say, well, just forget it. You've got it terribly wrong. Oh, look, brothers and sisters, can I just challenge you? We so often have God's word on our bedside and not in our hearts. Look, I'm not asking you to sit there and tick off the days, kind of just say, yeah, I've read God's word today, and that's it. Look, it's about having God's word in our hearts. It's about knowing your God. And this is so important, so important. We have to have the same position as this man is. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom. Why? His tongue speaks what is just. Why? Because the law of his God is in his heart. And so his feet do not slip. What's the answer? Oh, it's just the same answer as Paul had. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know him. Oh, look, if you're not feeling this desire for the Lord and for his word, just come to him and pray and say, Lord, give me this passion and desire in my heart for you and for your word. You know, following the Lord is not an academic thing. It's not something we kind of just think about and, you know, we don't really engage in. It's not a tick box thing, a set of things that we do. Being a Christian is about passion. It's about the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. God giving you a passion for him, giving you a passion for his word, giving you love in your heart for all that God would want in his way. And it's about actually having that passion. And God simply says to us, look, if you seek me, you'll be found by me. If you seek me, you'll be found by me. So just turn to the Lord, put that passion in my heart. I want to find you. I want to know you. Oh, do not fret. How do we not fret? How do we keep calm and carry on? It's by knowing him. And the wonderful end thing, I will do the last one very quickly. There is a future, verse 37. There is a future for the man of peace. You know, sometimes when difficulty comes, we don't see we don't see the future. There seems to be no prospects and no plans. It's a bit like you walk in a storm. If you're walking in the storm, the clouds come in. You can't see the distance. You can't see where you're going. The rain comes in, and you just can't see anymore. And so you can become really discouraged. If you've ever been out in the hills walking and the clouds come in and you just can't see the way ahead, you get so discouraged because you've got no sense of how far you've got to go. You've got no sense of where your destination is. And you become so discouraged, so discouraged. And in our difficulties, it can be like that. The clouds come in and we just don't see. Just this week as I was speaking to people, it was interesting how many people, they just felt so discouraged because of the difficulties and they couldn't see beyond the difficulties. And I can understand that, and God understands that. But you see, the reality is so different. If we're in Christ, we have a future. If we're in Christ, we have purpose. His purpose here for us on earth is that we glorify him. How do we glorify him? We glorify him by his work in us through difficult times. By people seeing that we have a God who is with us and so we can be confident. By people seeing that we have a God who is with us so we don't need to fret. By people seeing that we have a God who is with us who is able to guide us every single day of our life. That by our light of our lives shining out before people, that's how he's glorified. And look, don't let this sense of purpose be obscured. We have a future, brothers and sisters. We have a future. Tomorrow, maybe going back into your difficulty to glorify him in your difficulties. Tomorrow, to proclaim his deeds and his work in your life. Tomorrow, to display his character. The patience in which you approach the situation. The grace with which you talk. The love that you show, though that love is not deserved. Tomorrow, this is your purpose, to glorify him, even in the difficulties. The psalm finishes, salvation belongs to the Lord. He is your stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them. He delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and he saves them because they take refuge in him. Look, know this. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And this is the prospect we have in Christ Jesus. So can I urge you? You might be facing really difficult times. Don't fret. Don't get steamed up. Oh, but carry on in him. Look to him. See his purpose. Trust in him. Follow his way. Lean not on your own understanding. But instead, walk in his pathway, and he will direct your path. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, you know that many in this fellowship are struggling at this time. And Father, it seems that your hand is very heavy upon folk within the fellowship at this moment. But Father, we thank you that you have brought us to this passage at this time. Father, I thank you that our times are in your hands, that you don't make mistakes, and even plans which are made months and months ago, Father, are made in your sight and for your glory's sake. And Father, so I pray, encourage us from our word, encourage us to look to you. And Father, forgive us that so often we do fret, but I thank you, you know that. And Father, you speak into our situation, you just say, no, don't fret, trust me. Don't fret, follow me. Don't fret because I've got you and I'm preserving you and keeping you. Don't fret because you're bringing me glory even in the difficult times. Oh, Father, so help us to look to you. Father, we thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, that you do not let us go. Oh, Father, so lead us on in you, we pray, to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.